To Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to look at the last part of chapter 9, the first part of chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 9. The message is, what makes God angry? God does get angry. He's angry in this passage. Why? We'll look at that here in just a minute. Interesting phrase that occurs again and again in these two chapters. If you look at Isaiah chapter 9 at the end of verse 12, the Bible says, "For all this, his anger is not turned away," that's God's anger, "is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Look at the end of chapter 9 and verse 17. Chapter 9 and verse 17 at the end of that verse. "For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Chapter 9 and verse 21. "For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." The chapter 10 and verse 4, the end of the verse. "For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Four times. Say, what is a stretched out hand? One of the reasons someone might stretch their hand out is to hit something or to smite someone. I'd remind you, anger is not an emotion that God would like for you and I to possess. The Bible says in James chapter 2, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." It doesn't do any good when you and I get angry. Try to avoid that. If you are an angry person, you need to read Proverbs. There's a lot of comments in Proverbs about not being angry, about not being around people that are angry. Angry men are very dangerous. But the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. I was thinking about, what do you do with a passage like this? It encourages me to know that Romans 3:25 says that Jesus is the propitiation for my sins. Now, that's a word you never use in your normal daily conversation, propitiation. But what a propitiation is when someone appeases or satisfies the wrath of another, particularly of God. God was angry with you and I, and when we trusted Christ as our Savior, Romans 3:25 says, by faith in his blood, he is a propitiation for our sins. The wrath that God would have demonstrated towards me, instead he put that on Christ on the cross. So Jesus prayed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer to that question is because of George Schaefer's sins. Because of your sins. But I don't want you to get too comfortable, because it is possible for us to do things that would anger God. And then let me say this also. The fact that God punished Christ for me ought to make me want to live a better life, because I don't want Christ to be punished for what I did. In other words, I should be thinking, I want to be right because I don't want Christ to be punished unnecessarily. And so it leads you, the Bible says, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. It leads us to a place to where we do what's right. Although there are some people that have not trusted Christ as their Savior, he does not live in their heart. He is not the propitiation for their sins, and God is angry with them. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read a few verses here, but not the entire passage. We'll just read a little bit here in chapter 9. I have a word of prayer. Chapter 9, I'll begin in verse 8. "The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him, and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning I would pray that folks would have ears to hear. I would pray that young and old would be focused on what you have to say to them. We did not just come here to be here. We came here to hear from you. We came here to understand the Word of God. We came here to worship. I know in a room this size, there's just about bound to be someone that has yet to receive Christ as their Savior. There's somebody in this room, maybe several. And the wrath of God is pointed their direction. That raised hand could come down at any time. We walk through cemeteries on occasion and we see gravestones of people that are not just in their 60s and 70s and 80s, but people that are in their teens and 20s that stepped into eternity unexpectedly. And Lord, once we die, there is no second chance. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And woe to that man that is not saved, that experiences the wrath of God on that day. Help us today, Lord, to understand, first of all, what a blessing it is to be right with you, but also how to be right with you and the things that make you angry and made you angry towards Israel. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Make no mistake, this passage describes a God with his hand raised, ready to strike. In fact, four times in this small portion, his hand is raised still, it says. At the end of the passage that we just read, his hand is still raised. And then the very next thing, we'll see this next week, is he's going to demonstrate or explain what he's going to use to punish these folks. But why would he be angry with them? Why would God be angry? You know, different people have misunderstandings of who God is. Folks, God's a righteous God. But he's a loving God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Someone says, what is repentance? Repentance is turning from your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a very short, weak definition. Another definition would be it's a change of heart that results in a change of action. When you truly get saved, the Bible says old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. You'll be different. You're a new creature when you get saved. But the hand is raised. The Lord is angry, and he uses that very word, the anger. His anger is not turned away, it says, for example, in verse 12. Why would God be angry? Now, you and I, and again, it's difficult to illustrate this because we really are not to be angry people. It doesn't do any good when you get angry. The Bible says so. There are things that make us angry. Maybe that's not the right emotion to look for. If I hear about somebody abusing a child, that makes me angry. Or perhaps if I hear about somebody abusing an animal, that makes me very angry. I don't like to hear about those kind of things. But what does God get angry about? There's four things here that he explains, and I'll try to explain these to you and realize something. You and I could be guilty of these things. And if you are, do something about it. And then I'll say it differently. If you're lost, you are guilty of these things. And God is angry with you. And why hasn't he judged you yet? Because the Bible says he is waiting to give you time to trust Christ as your Savior. But there will be a day when that time comes to an end. It happens in every person's life. They have a fixed amount of time, and if they do not receive Christ by then, it's too late. Here they are, four of them. The first one I've already read to you. Look, if you will, back in verse 9. It says at the end of the verse that these people say, in the pride and stoutness of heart. Pride and stoutness of heart. Don't we hear a lot about pride today? Yeah, we're proud of our sin, and we want you to accept our sin, and if you don't, we're going to take you to court, or we're going to persecute you, and I don't want to even get into it. A court ruled, and I forgot the state. There was a state, and they had books in their public school that promoted homosexuality is the right word for it. Abomination is what God calls it. And some folks got those books taken out. Praise the Lord. And a judge last week said, no, you got to put them back. Folks, that's wicked. We're proud of our sin. We've got a flag that demonstrates who we are, and we're proud of our sin. Folks, pride's a very dangerous thing, especially when you're proud towards God. Now, here's what's happening here. God has already been judging these people, okay? It's interesting, you got to remember, Israel in the north, Judah and Benjamin in the south. We just call the south Judah, we call the north Israel. 10 tribes in the north, 2 in the south. Jerusalem's kind of the almost the dividing point there. Everything around Jerusalem is Benjamin and Judah, and everything else is pretty much Israel in the north. And the Assyrians are up further north. The Assyrians are heading this way. They've already caused some trouble. And there will be a point when the Assyrians will get about one mile from Jerusalem before God stops them. And then God doesn't let them take Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is spared. We'll get there later on. But the Assyrians have already been trouble up north, and look what they have done. It says in verse 10, bricks are fallen down, sycamores are cut down. They've already been suffering because of their sin. And folks, when you suffer, turn to God. Turn from your sin and turn to God. God will try to get your attention. Folks, the Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. Sin hurts. And God will bring that pain into your life to try to get your attention. And what's happened up north is the buildings have been crumbled and the trees have been cut down. And instead of turning to God, the people say, this is not a problem. You know, we had some bricks. We're going to rebuild better. We're going to put hewn stones up. And we had some sycamores. They're okay. We're going to replace them with cedars. They're better. In other words, they refuse to respond to discipline. When we were in Maryland, the first few years we were there, from 2002 until, I don't know, 5 or 6, we had corporal punishment in our school. You could get paddled. We would contact the parents and we would tell them, we're going to paddle your child unless you want to come get them. No, they'd say paddle them. And a lot of the times, by the way, it was better for us to get a hold of them than the parents to get a hold of them because they did it the wrong way and got angry about it. But we had corporal punishment. But there were some children that would not respond to discipline. And those are the ones you can't help. How do you and I respond to the discipline of God? Amen? Sure is quiet. Does he discipline us? The Bible says, whosoever he loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth betimes. That word betimes means early. God will chasten us. When God chastens you, don't shake your fist at him. Don't rebel against him. Let him change you. Let him have his will. He loves you. That's why he does it. Now, the first thing that makes God angry is when people in their pride refuse to humble themselves before God, refuse to respond to his chastening, and instead they just turn their back on him and do what they want to do. And folks, I just want to tell you, it makes common sense. Common sense makes this obvious, but you can't fight against God and win. Amen? He's going to have his will. Say, no, he won't. Yeah, he will. And I hope you don't have that attitude and wind up dying that way and learn the hard way. Then in those are the first few verses there, verses 8 through 12. And he talks about how he's going to do this in verse 11. He's going to send adversaries. Reason is a king of some folks up north. Syrians are the folks up north. The Philistines are the lifelong enemies of the Jews. We call them Palestinians today. And he says, I'm going to send them and they're going to devour you. But that's not enough. He says, his hand is stretched out still. There's another thing here in verse 13. Let's look at verse 13 if you would. It says, the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. I like it. When Jesus was in the garden and the Romans came and a bunch of Roman soldiers, Jesus is with the disciples and he says to them, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they all fell down on the ground. Oh, I'd like to see that. And they got back up and dusted themselves off, and they were good soldiers. They didn't give up. And he said, whom seek ye? And they're thinking, oh boy, here we go again. He said, if you want me, let these go. The reason he did that was so he could deliver his disciples. But they were seeking him for the wrong reason. Do you seek him for the right reason? Do you know who he is? He's the Son of God that died on the cross to pay for your sins. Heard some good lessons last week in California. One of them was very clear. Said, sadly, many Christians don't have a prayer life. And the fellow was making the point that if you're going to do anything purposeful, you need to have a time, you need to have a place. And he said, you need to have a time to have a prayer life and a place to have a prayer life. And I hope everyone here has a prayer life. Why would you not seek the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis? Do you not have needs? Do you not have problems? Hey, if you're in that condition, that's great, but you still need God. He's the one that put you there. And by the way, you need him. You say, well, everything's going well for me. That's good. What about everybody else? There's still folks that need your prayers, right? Now he says, they won't seek me. It makes God angry when we ignore him. I was reading about cats. They say it makes a cat mad when you ignore them. I think cats are mad all the time, but that's just my opinion. They just don't ever seem perfectly happy. But they said, you got to pay attention to your cats. And I thought, okay. Usually I pay attention to my cats, they run off. But anyway, God doesn't like it when you ignore him. Have you been reading his Bible? Have you been going to him when you have needs, when you're hurt? Do you go to him when things come against you that you can't face? When you try to accomplish something for him? We've been praying about two things, and I've got some good communication going with the fellow about our sound system, and he's a little behind schedule, but I'm looking forward to what he's going to say about that. I've been in communication with some folks about the lighting in the parking lot, waiting for that to come together, waiting for some folks to get with us on possibly paving this lot out here. Looks like it's going to cost about $40,000 or $50,000 to do it. But I don't have $50,000, but God does. Amen? I don't have the expertise and the wisdom, or for that matter, the determination to get these folks to get together and do what they need to do, but God does. Folks, seek God. Don't ignore him. It makes him angry. And rightfully so. He's everything to us, is he not? They would not seek him. Let's read a little more. It says, therefore, in verse 14, the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail. There's another phrase, branch and rush, kind of the same thing. In one day, the ancient and honorable, he is the head, the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they are led, they that are led of them are destroyed. What he's saying there is this. These people say, we don't need God. We've got leaders. We've got these prophets that have been prophesying, telling us everything's okay. We got people that we trust in them. God says, that's fine. I'll take them out of the way, and then we'll see what you do. You say, well, God wouldn't do that. Yeah, he just said he would. Folks, I'm going to tell you this plainly. If you find something to trust in instead of God, don't be surprised if God takes it away. Say, I don't need God. I've got money. For now. I don't need God. I've got talent. I've got health. I've got situation. Yeah, you do now. Who gave you those? Amen? Hey, listen to me. I'm not trying to be hard. I'm just telling you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Be very careful what you seek. And if you're not seeking God, if you're not going to him, you may find you lose what you are trusting in. It makes God angry when they refuse to humble themselves, when they refuse to seek him. Now, at the end of verse 17, so he says, even after all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. There's still more. Look at verse 18. He says, wickedness burneth as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened. In other words, their wickedness is compared to a fire. I used to be in the army, and we had this little flare. It's called a star cluster. Anybody ever use a star cluster? Raise your hand, Carlos. Okay. All right, you know what a star cluster is, Wayne? Okay. You hit this thing on a rock or your hand or your knee, and they shoot up in the air, I don't know, 100 feet maybe, 150 feet, and it breaks up into five little balls, and they all come down. And you use them to signal people. Okay, we're going to start an ambush. We're going to shoot a star cluster, trying to get a some signal of starting something. And so I had one of these things. I took it home with me. I didn't use it. Shame on me. And I walked out one night in my apartment complex, and I thought, I'm going to shoot this thing off and see how it looks. College students, oh. There was a field right next to our apartments. Grass about that high, dead, dry grass. The fire department had to come. It was huge. That star cluster went up in the air, and everywhere one of those little balls hit the ground started to fire, five of them, and they all merged together. And I'm telling you this, don't tell them. I never did tell them. I was the one that did it. I felt so foolish. That grass burned up just like that. You think sin is something you can control? Don't you? Oh, I can stop anytime I want. Oh, it's not controlling me. I'll just do it a little bit. Yeah, you think you will. What if God lets that fire get away from you? What if God uses that fire to judge you? The very sin that you think you're going to enjoy may be the thing that winds up devastating your life. Happens all the time. A fellow says, I can be immoral. Winds up with a disease. A fellow says, I can do drugs. Winds up addicted. Folks, it's real. It makes God angry when we sin. But the Bible says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is not a get out of jail free card, but it's pretty close. Get right with God. Amen? It makes God angry when you turn your back on him and sin all you want. I'm just telling you. There's one more. Now we saw it. This is the third time. Even after that, he talks about in verse 20, hunger and not being satisfied. And I just remind you, sin doesn't satisfy you. But then he says in verse 21, for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is stretched out still. Then we get to chapter 10. And it uses the word woe. You see that word a lot in Isaiah. We've seen it already quite a bit. You're going to see it some more. It was just all over the place in chapter 5. Woe. You think of woe, you don't think of blessings, you think of cursings, you think of pain, you think of bad things, you think of suffering. He says, woe, in verse 1 of chapter 10, unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed. Now here's what he's talking about in verse 2. To turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. That's just plain wicked. People in authority who should be defending the fatherless and the widow, and they're taking advantage of them. You say, that couldn't happen. Oh, you sure could. It's happening today. Aren't you glad God stands up for those folks? You may not consider yourself poor. You may not consider yourself needy. I hope a few folks here perhaps have lost a loved one somewhere along the way, the widower or the widow. But folks, those are the folks that God stands with. Now here's what he says. He says to them, your sin is that when someone should be defended, when someone should be helped, instead you take advantage of them, you oppress them. You take their weakness as an opportunity for you to gain wealth, is what they're doing. He says, here's what's going to happen. Verse 3. What will ye do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from afar? To whom will ye flee for help, and where will ye leave your glory? Without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners. What's talking about there is he says, there'll be a day coming when you need help, and God won't be there. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You like it when folks are kind to you, don't you? Be kind to them. You like it when folks pray for you when you have a need, don't you? Pray for them. You like it when folks come to your side when you have a problem and when you need help. Be that way for somebody else. But in particular, God's saying this. He says, I'm going to deal with you the way you deal with them. And then, it's kind of horrifying when you read it again. He says, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And here's what he's saying. There's still more to come. Now, I'm thinking about right now, I'm sure glad I'm saved. Amen? I hope all of us could say that we humble ourselves before God, that we seek God, that we try to live a life that pleases God. And one of the, if you read 1 John, you'll see this very clearly. One of the best ways to know how you treat God is to see how you treat other people. There's a judgment in the Revelation, and Jesus says to some folks, if you've done it to the least of one of these, you've done it unto me. If you've helped those folks, if you've clothed those folks, if you've fed those folks, I'm not just talking about giving to the poor. I'm talking about how you treat them in general. The things you do to other people, you do to me. Folks, if you love God, love your neighbor. Love your fellow church member. If you want to be a blessing to God, be a blessing to somebody. Amen? Now, just wrapping it up, and we're almost done. First thing to understand is God gets angry. He's angry right here. Second thing to understand is this. There are certain things that make God angry that we want to avoid. But then I would think about something else, and that is back to that verse in Romans chapter 3. Turn there, if you will, and we'll finish with this. Romans chapter 3. The entry point to the Romans road. We're all familiar with Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. He goes on and explains that. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. He describes all the things that they do. There's no fear of God before their eyes in verse 18. Then he says in verse 19, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You cannot save yourself. You are guilty. Now, if you're saved, you can read that verse and you can say, ah, but I've got an answer. Do you have an answer? You better have the right answer. You're not going to step into eternity and say, well, I didn't do anything too bad, God. I worked hard. I tried as much as I could to be a good guy. That's not the answer. There's none that doeth good, he says. Then he goes on in chapter 3 and very plainly says in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But don't stop reading there. It's a semicolon. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad you're redeemed? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, the song says. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Are you redeemed? You see, he poured his wrath out on Christ on the cross. And if you've trusted Christ, you're redeemed. Your sins have been paid for. But look at what he says here in verse 25, and I'm done. God hath, I got to read verse 24, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And there's that word that I like so much. What that says is this. God doesn't want to pour his anger out on you. He poured it out on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's not a license to sin. It's a wondrous truth. It's a reminder. My sin nailed Jesus to the cross. God's wrath, which should have been on me, was on him instead. So, if you're saved, and you really, really, really are saved, and not just deceiving yourself, if you really are saved, God is not angry with you. But that doesn't mean you ought to do the things that make him angry. In other words, seek him. Humble yourself before him. Turn your back on sin. Do the very same things that we saw here. In other words, don't do the things we saw here. Do the things that you should do instead of what we saw here, because, folks, we want to please God. Amen? Do you remember? How many of you have had little children in your life somewhere along the way? Okay, I got a few hands here. I had a little boy get on the bus this morning. Cutest little boy. He's coming up the steps on the bus, and he's got these tennis shoes on, and he's got this shoestring, and the shoestring is not tied. And I turned around to Bronson, who was helping us. I said, Bronson, tie this young man's shoe, if you would, please. But do you remember those days when your child came to you and said, help, could you tie my shoe? Could you help me? Didn't that feel good? Do you remember those times if you had little children when they said, I don't need any help, I'll do it myself? And how does that usually end? Not well, right? Folks, seek God. Admit to him. If he's been chastening you, admit to him, Lord, I deserved it. Please forgive me. If you have needs in your life, go to him and say, Lord, I need your help. If there's sin in your life, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Please take this away from me. That's what pleases God. Amen? If you're here today and you're not saved, I want you to know God's angry with you. And you may not have experienced it the way you will one day, but there is a day coming when, without Christ, you'll die and spend eternity in hell. I am so glad I have a Redeemer. But it's not just for eternity, it's for here and now, amen? Don't ever want to make God angry. Want to be a blessing. Want to make him happy. Want to please him. The Bible tells us how to do that. That's why we come to church, is to learn more about that. That's why this passage is here. And here's a thought, and I'm done. Watch what happens in Isaiah. It's fascinating. God shows these wicked people, these wicked people, these wicked people. And it's sort of like you just can't take anymore. These wicked people. And then what does he do? You've seen it already several times. He stops and mentions the Messiah. A virgin shall be with child, he says in chapter 2. Back in chapter 9, he says, unto us a son is given. He talks about Jesus. And there's all these, it's just sort of like darkness, 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 light. Sadness, wickedness, suffering, hope. We have a God of hope. Who in their right mind would refuse to humble themselves before him, would refuse to seek him, would not want to please him? No, that's not who we are, is it? Even in those darkest days, there's Christ. Ready to forgive you, ready to save you, ready to care for you. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.